Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing great, bro.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
I'm blessed in the Lord.
Well, praise God. We are going to continue with a little series that we have been doing regarding secret societies. And guys, we're excited because this is something, and one of the reasons you guys are going to hear a lot about this is because we're working on a video that's going to be way more in-depth than even these half-hour shows. But hopefully, these will make for a good reference point and hopefully get you excited about the fact that God is hopefully going to use us in a radical way to expose these things so that we can point people to Jesus. When things are, we can point to this darkness and shine the light of Jesus on it. And so we're really excited about that. And one of the things we want to do is specifically in this episode, talk about the Egyptian connections to secret societies. And now, Joe, I know there's some verses, especially in Revelation, that mention about the end times being like Sodom and not
Egypt
Gomorrah.
And Egypt.
Yeah, that's right. Sodom and Egypt. We obviously, if you guys are familiar with pop culture at all, you certainly see a lot of triangles and see a lot of pyramids and see a lot of eyes. And if you look at your dollar bill, you see that too. But maybe even an obelisk in the middle of Washington, D.C. But nonetheless, and let me push the secrets. What is the series that we have for sale, Tony, on the DVDs from Chris Pinto?
The Secret Mysteries of yes. America's Beginnings, yeah.
And Tony, aren't you an actor in one of those?
Yes, I am. Sir Francis Bacon, I am.
All right there, Sir Francis Bacon. I'm just excited, guys, for you guys to get your hands on this when we finally do finish it. Joe's going to be doing some voiceovers tonight after we record. So really, really excited. Please keep that in prayer, guys. And I don't just say that, you know, to provide lip service. I really, really hope that you guys can keep us in prayer regarding the projects
Amen.
That God has put on our heart to get out to you guys so you guys can go out, share the gospel, warn people, and point people to Jesus. So, Joe, with that long introduction, Joe, what is the connection between Egypt and secret societies?
Yeah, man, it's absolutely mind-boggling. And the reason I'm taking this approach is we looked at a lot of the, you know, some of the main secret societies. Freemasonry is by far and away the greatest, you know, the biggest secret society on the planet today. We dealt with already with Mormonism. We've dealt with, you know, Crowley's OTO a little bit, and Crowley and Blavatsky and the Theosophical Society. Rosicrucianism, we touched upon. We'll develop that a little bit more as we go as well. And, you know, various secret societies will be dealing with Scientology and others as well as we go on. But it's interesting because the Bible says Satan's the prince of the power of the air. Satan is all about lies. He's the father of lies. And secret societies are made up of people that are change agents that many of them want to transform the world. And many of them are into occult practices. And that's just how the enemy works. And we know from history with Nazism, and Hitler was almost, you know, he looked like he was going to be the Antichrist. He had basically a bunch of warlocks he was working with, you know. If you look at Pharaoh in Pharaoh's court, he has magicians behind mm-hmm. him. You look at Daniel in Babylon, he had to contend, and they had to contend with, you know, the magicians that were serving Nebuchadnezzar. It's just interesting when we look at history, there's sometimes a occult hierarchy that works to help and support through the, you know, the principalities and powers, the king or the one that's in power. And it's just interesting because the final Antichrist will have a false prophet who will work with him, and he'll have Mystery Babylon, the Whore of Babylon, that he'll use until a certain point he doesn't need it anymore. It's interesting because Hitler rose through a cult, one particular occult society, which we'll get into another time. And that'll be something, we'll have a whole episode or two on Hitler and this an occult society that he undergirded his work. But it's interesting when you look at this because there's a pattern biblically, and we went back and I kind of used the Genesis narrative and especially in chapter 3 where the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Gnosis, is being used by some of the biggest secret societies. I used the biggest names, behind secret societies and showed that over and over again, quote after quote after quote, whether it's from Eliphaz Levi or whether it was from, you know, Albert Pike or Manly P. Hall of Freemasonry, or it was Aleister Crowley of the OTO, and it was, or Blavatsky and the Theosophical Society, they all, guess what? They identified with Satan and the serpent's deception of Eve as offering her true gnosis. And we even went back to Mormonism, where I pointed out in the secret rituals and the endowment ceremony of Mormonism. You can see it online. I think Tony may have even left a link for you, where in the endowment ceremony, which, by the way, Joseph Smith was a Mason. He took some of the Masonic symbology into his secret temple rites. The Bible doesn't talk about secret temple rites. The Bible says of true Christians that we are the temple of the living God right now. Amen. The Bible speaks of his temple in heaven as well. But they have secret temple rites, and he's borrowed a lot of the Masonic symbolism. And I point out that in that, in their secret endowment ceremony, which isn't so secret, you can go online and watch it, you have Lucifer telling Adam and Eve and the whole audience to take upon the green apron that he's wearing, which represents the fig leaves, and take upon this apron, he says, which is a symbol of my power and my priesthoods. And then the narrator tells, after he introduces his green apron, he's, Lucifer, what's that? Adam says, what's that green apron you have on? Well, that's the emblem of my power and my priesthoods. Then the narrator tells everybody, take those green aprons upon yourself. And all the Mormons in the audience put the green apron on. And every time they do the endowment ceremony, they put it on. They don't take it off until it's over. They're never told to take it off. And that ceremony is a depiction of Mormon works to enter the celestial kingdom. In about the seventh minute of that ceremony, which is on YouTube, someone brought in a secret camera. It's crazy because you're told that you have to go through this endowment ceremony to go back into the presence of the Father. That's work salvation. I think it's insidious. It's wicked because that green apron symbolizes Adam and Eve putting green, you know, leaves, fig leaves around themselves and their own works to be right with God and be accepted. God took them off and put on the skins of an animal, which represented sacrifice, and that it would take the sacrifice of his son later to bring them into his presence. So it's quite interesting that they literally, when the Mormons die, that have the temple recommend and think they're going to the celestial kingdom, they die and they wear that green apron. It just blows me away. So we're exposing this. We're saying, hey, there's a lot going on. All these things point right back down, you know, right back to the Word of God.
Yeah, and guys, if you missed that episode, please go check that out. That was Thursday of last week that we aired that episode. So it actually, if you're on our podcast, it actually is the last episode before this one, just in case you guys want to check that out, where we go in a little deeper for a whole half hour.
Praise God. So now I'll get right into it, because this is going to be a learning experience where you're going to learn the Word of God. You're going to learn what the Word of God says regarding the Egyptian gods to a degree, and how God interfaced with them and showed his supremacy over the Egyptian demon gods. And it's just important that you understand that most of the big secret societies, they use Eastern, or I should say Egyptian stuff from that they've taken from the Egyptian mystery religions. And the Egyptian mystery religions claim that, you know, the Egyptians in the days of the pharaohs had occult secrets and practices, sometimes communicated through the hieroglyphs and sometimes communicated in other ways that they had gotten a hold of. And a lot of the Gnostics who opposed the Christians brought some of the, a lot of them, those features into their forms of Gnosticism. And most of your cults, whether it's, you know, was Crowleyism or the Blavatsky, she wrote a book called Isis Unveiled, one of the Egyptian gods, whether it was the Rosicrucians or, you know, Freemasonry and so forth, they all allude to Egyptian mystery religions and stuff that they borrowed. In fact, we'll have a part two of this where I'll be actually using a lot of those quotes to establish how they use and will develop these thoughts. By the way, and I don't want to give too much away, and we'll get into it in the next episode, but Chad's right on. I mean, it says it'll be like Sodom and Egypt in the end times. Even, you know, Jerusalem will be like that. And the moral and, you know, the sexual depravity of Sodom and the occultism of Egypt and the Egyptian gods. There'll be a resurgence in the end times. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that says, in the last days, perilous or terrible times will come. Men will be lovers of selves and so forth. It talks about as Jannes and Jambres. Those were the names given to the two magicians that supported Pharaoh and opposed Moses. Even as Jannes and Jambres, it says, opposed Moses. These men will oppose the truth, and they'll sneak into weak-willed women's homes and deceive them. Well, guess what? There's all kinds of things going in millions of people's homes right now that are based, whether it's out of Disney, who was a Rosicrucian, whether it's Oprah Winfrey, who was influenced by Theosophy, whether whoever, that are speaking to our family members and so forth, bringing them into a mystical occult worldview. And it's based basically It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, as we've shown very clearly. And now we're going to take a step forward from Genesis to Exodus when we see God at war with the gods of Egypt. And keep in mind, the context is Israelis had been, God, Abraham had been prophesied to in the book of Genesis at the end there that his people would be held, would it'd be over 400 years before God would deal with the Canaanites. And then we see the children of Israel become enslaved after God used Joseph to deliver not only the Egyptians, but the world from famine. His people are enslaved. They're there for 400 plus years. God rises up Moses because a heavy hand has come from the Pharaohs, specifically upon Moses' people and the generations of the subsequent Pharaohs had forgot what had happened through Joseph earlier. And God is telling Pharaoh to let his people go. But there's some heavy things going on here because Pharaoh and the Egyptians worship the demon gods. Okay, and God wants to show his authority over these Egyptian demon gods, because if people are going to be set free, they're going to be set free from these false gods that are so ingrained in their culture and the way they worship. And guess what? God's still at war to this day with the Egyptian demon gods. They just come in different guises, perpetuating the same occult lies. And that's why their lies are being perpetuated through the secret societies involved in the New Age movement and popular occultism that has been spawned by much of the many of the secret societies and their members, like Walt Disney, for instance. We're going to get into him another time. Now, check this out. And I know I'm going a little bit fast today because I want to get a lot in, but understand this. There was a war against Pharaoh in Egypt and the magicians in Pharaoh's court and the demonic entities that upheld that satanic construct of the worship of false gods in the Egyptian pantheon of demon gods. In fact, it's important that we understand that God's word tells us that the gods that the nations worship, there are really demons. There's the idol, which is basically nothing, wood or stone or tree. But behind these images that are nothing are actual demonic entities, fallen angels, demonic beings. Deuteronomy 32:17 states, they sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they had not known, to newly arrived gods, which your fathers did not fear. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:20, rather, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. It's quite interesting when the Lord God is dealing with the Egyptians. A lot of us think, well, he's making war on Pharaoh against the Egyptians, setting people free. What most people miss is, no, he's also making war against the Egyptian gods. This is a spiritual war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We read in Exodus 12:12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and listen to this, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Numbers 33:4 says, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck among them, the Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. I think that's really, really heavy, because there's a spiritual war going on, and these demon gods were holding people's hearts captive through the magicians who were operating with sorcery and basically bringing counterfeit signs and miracles and wonders to get people's hearts to be beholden to these demon gods, so they die in their sins and not know the one true God who created all things. And they were worshiping the images of these false gods in many cases. God's word stated that there were to be no image that was to be worshipped in his place. So it's interesting. One of the most important Egyptian gods is Ra. Ra was basically the sun god. He's the head of the pantheon, the chief god of the Egyptians. They also held Pharaoh as a god in incredibly high esteem. Ra is often merged together and worshipped along with Horus. A lot of times they're considered the same god because they're morphed together in different periods of Egyptian mythology and thought. But it's interesting, these secret societies, many of them have a radical affinity for Horus. And he's represented because he represents occult power with the Eye of Horus and so forth, which is also called the Eye of Ra. And he's portrayed as in the Eye of the Triangle often in occult societies. Like Freemasonry, you often see the all-seeing eye or the Eye of Horus in Freemasonry. Crowley used the Eye in the Triangle. The OTO uses the Eye in the Triangle. Rosicrucians use the Eye of the Triangle, the Eye of Horus as well. In fact, the Freemasons influenced our government to the fact that you can pull out a dollar bill and see the Great American Seal and turn it over and see the other side of it, and you see the Eye in the Triangle at the top of a pyramid. That's the Eye of Horus. Madame Blavatsky, founder of Theosophy, she not only wrote Isis Unveiled, which was a Egyptian god of healing. But she states in her book, The Secret Doctrine, which remember, the secret doctrine is a doctrine that we shall be as gods as we obey Satan and submit ourselves to occult knowledge. It's a big lie. Under the heading Holy Satan in this book, she states that Satan has the keys to the sanctuary. And she states that he's also, quote, the ancient Egyptian god Horus. Isn't that interesting? Aleister Crowley, the Satanist, claimed that when he was in Cairo, Egypt, that his wife Rose was contacted by a spirit entity named Iwas, and that spirit entity began to dictate things to him. In subsequent days, they had seen through the guidance of this spirit a stele, written S-T-E-L-E, but it's pronounced stele when you're dealing with one of these, you know, these wooden or rock tablets. And this stele had a picture of Horus on it. And they felt they were directed by Iwas to this depiction of Horus, and Crowley felt that was confirmed because the name of the catalog number at that image in the museum in Cairo, Crowley said, was 666, the number of the beast, the Antichrist of the book of Revelation. And Crowley felt that he was being directed that this would be the new god of the new eon, Horus. And he states when he wrote the Book of the Law that it was dictated to him by Iwas, who identifies himself as Horus in the book as well, and that Horus would violently replace the Lord Jesus Christ, and the third eon, the age of Horus, would replace the age of Christ and Christianity. And in chapter 3 of the Book of the Law, we read this from the Spirit speaking through Crowley: curse them, curse them, curse them, with my hawk's head I peck out the eyes of Jesus as he hangs upon the cross, quote unquote. And the head of Horus is often depicted as that of a falcon or a hawk. So the demon god Horus, by the way, plays a significant role in the largest of the Rosicrucian secret societies, known as the AMORC, or Ancient Mystical Order of the Rosicrucians, or Rosy Cross. And we read in the expose, AMORC Unmasked, the Hidden Mind Control Techniques of the Rosicrucian Order, quote, on page 71 and 72, quote, the Eye of Horus has a special place in AMORC's temples and chapters. Isn't that interesting? So it's really fascinating that, and I have a lot of quotes we'll give in part two from Freemasons and so forth, where they talk about the importance of the ancient Egyptian mystery religions to Freemasonry. By the way, we have a picture, we can't show it here, but it'll be in our video on secret societies, where Anton LaVey, who started the Church of Satan and wrote the Satanic Bible, where he's doing the Eye of Horus, you know, making a triangle with his fingers and looking through it with his eye and so forth. So when God brought judgments on the Egyptians and their Egyptian gods, he did it in such a way to show retribution, judgment upon the Pharaoh and the Egyptian and the Egyptian gods. But he also did it in a way that was instructive, because he's a God of love and mercy as well, wanting them to repent and turn from these false gods who were damning their souls by leading them astray into occult worldview and abominable practices. He also did it to show his superiority over them, so they know who the one true God is, so they could come to know the one true God, just as the Israelites had, and be saved. We see that over and over again through the narrative of Genesis. But one of the fascinating features that I'm going to take you through now that I think is really interesting is every plague, all the 10 plagues, were actually, each and every one of them, were directed in one way or another against the Egyptian gods.
You're sneaking in Typology Tuesday, I feel like.
You know, we did a really cool typology. I don't know if it was Typology Tuesday here on the show, but we did one a couple months ago, 2 or 3 months ago, where we showed the parallel between the plagues in Egypt with the Revelation plagues that go with the boils, man, with the sun intensifying, the being blotted out, and the locust and so forth. It's just going to be on a more of a universal level than Egypt when that happens. So that all fits. So I'm glad you brought that up, because, and I'm not going to do all those parallels today, obviously, but that fits with what you mentioned, Chad, because that points, these all point to the end times as well.
Yeah,
and God's judgment on the demonic gods, and there'll be a resurgence of all those demonic gods. There already is in our culture. So it's kind of interesting, guys, that when you think about it, when God was bringing his plagues, think about it this way. When he was bringing retribution and justice, why do you think the first plague was on the Nile? Why do you think the last plague of 10 was on the firstborn of Egypt? Why do you think after that took place, God wiped out the Egyptian army in the Nile? Guess what was going on? What was the wickedest thing that the Egyptians were doing to the Israelites? They were drowning their babies in the Nile River. So you can see, it's really powerful when you really see what's going on here. As God's saying, okay, you know what? He turned the Nile into blood in the first plague. The last plague, the death of their firstborn. After the last plague, destruction of their armies in the Nile River. quite interesting. But now it's interesting as well, because we also have, with regard to the first plague, when it turns to blood, we have a judgment against the Nile god, Happy, which, who wasn't, you know, we're talking about a demon here, H-A-P-I, but it's pronounced Happy. And it was a judgment against the Nile god, showing that the Nile god had no power over the true one supreme god of all, Yahweh. So this is quite interesting. And again, we read this common refrain, this phrase over and over again. Listen, quote, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. That's Exodus 7:5, verse 17, 8:10, 22, 9:14, 9:29. God repeats this over and over again through the narrative that he wants the Egyptians to know who the true God is. So it's interesting too when people say, well, God just loved the Israelites and the Jews, and he didn't love the Egyptians. He hated the Egyptians, and he wanted nothing to do with them. No, over and over again, God wants the Egyptians to come to him. God chose the Israelites. He chose Abraham and his descendants, that through them, all the nations of the earth would, you know, people from every nation, people and tongue would come to know the seed of Abraham, come to know Jesus. And the Egyptians, God has prophecies in Isaiah where Egypt will come to him in the end, and there'll be people remnant from Egypt that'll be restored to the Lord, which I think is really beautiful. And it's interesting because each of these 10 plagues, as I mentioned, is directed at a different god. The first god, the god of the Nile, Happy. The second plague, which consisted of mass frogs coming from the Nile River, you know, and they're, can you imagine entering into your homes? You know, they were in their sheets, in their beds, in their food. You'd go to your basket, you'd grab some food, and frogs would be in there. Just disgusting, you know. And this was directed against the Egyptian frog-headed goddess of fertility, Heket. Heket was a goddess of fertility. And again, the Lord says, let my people go that they may serve me. And he's judging their gods, saying, look, the god of the frogs that you guys worship has no power over the frogs. The true God, Yahweh, because Moses is standing before, and Aaron are standing before Pharaoh, and God's saying, let my people go. And by the way, the magicians are repeating the first couple plagues. They're saying, hey, well, we have power too, because they're trying to uphold the worship of these false satanic gods, and they're being powered by these false gods. Please understand, brothers and sisters, and we love our audience because a lot of people love truth. We want you to understand the depths of what the scripture is talking about so you can see the spiritual. And you can see that it's not just a physical thing that happened in the past. There's a spiritual thing going on. It's typological. It's also apocalyptic and points to the future. And it relates to everything that's going on right now, for instance, in secret societies and the rise of occultism today. The third plague, God judges the Egyptian god Geb, who had a viper around his head, and he was the father of snakes. But Geb was a protector of the earth, you know, and the protector of the ground, the dust, the earth. And guess what? The Lord God, he used a bunch of... dust, and he used that dust, and by his divine power turned into lice and gnats and so forth, just attack the Egyptians. And the Lord God, who created the heavens and the earth, caused the dust of the earth to become lice, and with it plagued the Egyptians. And Geb was nowhere to be found. He couldn't stop it. And this was the plague that, guess what, the Egyptian magicians couldn't imitate, which is almost hilarious. They're trying to imitate plagues upon themselves to show their power, but it was more important to the magicians and the construct of worshiping these demons than the lives of the people, because that's what the occult is really about. Satan is about his glory, and he doesn't care about people. So it's interesting, in Exodus 8:19, it says, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But the Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So we might ask, what in the world is going on here? They're saying, this is the finger of God. We can't do it. This must be the finger of God. And it just blew him away. So it's quite interesting when you look at this, because they're dealing with the finger of God, and remember, God's bringing these plagues so they might recognize who the one true God is. Now, these magicians can't repeat this particular plague, and they confess to Pharaoh, because they need an explanation, this is the finger of God. In other words, guess what? This is beyond us, and it was pointing to the work of the one true God. I think it's really heavy when we think of it this way. Now, it's interesting because God was actually accomplishing the very objective he set out to, was with that they recognized the one true God through the narrative. And then when you get to the fourth plague, you realize there's another judgment. And the fourth plague consists of, some say flies, but the Hebrew word is swarms. So we don't know exactly what types of insects. It could have been various insects, but most translations will say flies. But the Hebrew word just means swarms. There's a swarm of different insects. And the Hebrew word, simply as it means swarms, speaks of a plague being directed against the Egyptians, but and very likely it was the flying scarab head, the flying scarab-headed god, Khepri. was that he had the head of a fly or a scarab, I should say. There was also the Egyptian god Uachit. Uachit is depicted with wings, and she wears a cobra symbol around her head, and she's the lady of the marshes who guards the insects of the Nile. You know, so all of a sudden, you know, all these insects which are under her power, right? And the scarabs, you know, these beetles with wings and so forth, whatever was swarming at them, they realized these gods that they worshipped were powerless in manipulating the insect world beyond what the supreme god was doing. So I think that's quite interesting. The fifth plague was brought the death of the Egyptian cattle. And Egyptians worshipped cattle. They worshipped Apis, who was the bull god. And they worshipped Hathor, who was the cow god. And all of a sudden, they're finding the death of their cows, and they're finding the death of, you know, their bulls, and they're reeling because all this is going on. So it's quite interesting. The sixth plague was a plague that God instructed Moses to throw ashes into the air, and as the ashes were taken by the wind throughout the land of Egypt, the Egyptians suffered painful boils and sores. And this judgment was against the god Isis. Remember one of Blavatsky's book, her biggest first work was called Isis Unveiled, and she's glorifying Egyptian mystery religions and so forth. It's interesting because these guys get boils all over, sores, the Egyptians have them, and guess what? Where is Isis? She's the god of healing. She actually had revived Osiris. She'd healed Horus, according to Egyptian mythology, and all these Egyptians are crying out to these false gods, and guess what? They're not being healed. They're not being healed. What's going on? What's happened to Isis? Well, guess what? This is kind of crazy, too, because guess who else got afflicted with these things? God's people didn't. God's people didn't get afflicted. Who else got afflicted? The magicians of Pharaoh's court, who are later named Jannies and Jambres. They're afflicted. And guess what? They're considered unclean. Even by Egyptian standards, they were unclean. They couldn't serve as priests anymore. So guess what? You never see them from that plague onward in the rest of the Genesis narrative with Pharaoh, standing before Pharaoh. All you do is see Moses.
That's interesting.
Isn't it interesting?
No, I didn't
and you see Pharaoh, and you see Moses, and you see Aaron. And God is making a statement here. And it's just quite fascinating because God is clearly coming against the rest of the gods. Hey, if you're me, if I'm sitting on the other end of this, because I love this stuff, I share stuff that I love. So I'd be like, eating it up, you know? Saying, whoa, man, this is great. So this is part one of the Egyptian connection. Next week, we'll do the Egyptian connection
That's
part
good.
Two.
I don't have to write an episode next week.
And it's going to get even crazier because we're going to see him with the last three plagues actually directing them at Ra or Horus.
Praise the Lord.
And which is worshipped by all these, in many of these secret societies. And we're going to see how God gets the supremacy out of this. And then we're going to see how it ties to the future with Jannies and Jambres and what's going on today in the secret societies.
And it'd be even better once it's on a video.
Yeah, but you know what? Be thankful because yeah, I'll just wait for the video because a lot of what I'm sharing with you will find itself on the cutting floor when it's
That's
edited.
A fact, yeah.
So you are getting a lot of good info
and then we'll
that you won't get in the video.
Do more episodes after. Praise the Lord.
Love you guys.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.